This is the Feast of Corpus Christi. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, I myself have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which shall be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, also the cup, after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily, without distinguishing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment to himself." Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 56 to 59. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we, to begin this talk on this most solemn, most beautiful feast of the liturgical year, must have two virtues to just begin with, and that is to have the virtue of thanksgiving, to thank God that we are here, that we can and have the privilege of assisting at this beautiful Mass, and to have the opportunity to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then we must beg God for an increase in humility, because we all know we're not worthy. To receive our Lord, the God above us, we're not worthy to have the Holy Trinity within us. But God deigns to come down to us and make us worthy by baptism, by our belief in holy faith, which is a gift to believe all the truths our Lord has revealed, to be given sanctifying grace. And then we are his, not only creatures, but now we're his children, whom he loves very much. And then we are worthy, if we're in the state of grace, we're worthy to receive him, these vessels of clay, easily broken, but God keeps us together, hopefully until we die and we can go to heaven. So we are on a journey, day to day, with joys, with pitfalls, with mistakes, but God, if we cooperate with His grace, He keeps us on the right path. So we have this feast from heaven. All the liturgical feasts of the year come in various ways and circumstances to Holy Mother the Church. And we won't recount the entire story as we've done in past years. And you can read that in your missal or online of the story about this. How God chooses very humble people. Very often, children. Blessed Mother chooses children to appear to, such as at Fatima, or Our Lady appears at Lourdes to St. Bernadette. But in all these apparitions and visions, most often it is women and boys and girls. Because sometimes men are very proud and they're not worthy. So our Heavenly Father wanted to have a feast that would honor the Holy Eucharist, that was separate from Holy Thursday. Because Holy Thursday has been the whole ceremony celebrated, reenacting the events surrounding the Last Supper and our Lord's Passion and Death, but the very institution of the Holy Eucharist at that moment. But God wanted a feast that would be specifically honoring and giving glory in a very public way about this most august and greatest of all sacraments. So even to this day, there are in some Catholic or whatever is left of the faith in some countries, they still have processions. It's not only a religious thing, it's almost a cultural thing, which is beautiful. Today we can't have the beautiful High Mass, the procession with the Blessed Sacrament, the benediction, because of many circumstances. So we can still have the core, and the most important thing is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And to honor, as we sit on Sunday, God, and maybe a more diminished way, but what's lacking in external ceremony and grandeur, maybe we can enliven in our hearts a greater love, devotion to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Remember what our Holy Catechism says, the Baltimore Catechism, that the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament and a sacrifice. In the Holy Eucharist, under the appearances of bread and wine, the Lord Christ is contained, offered, and received. The Holy Eucharist is the entire and whole Christ, really, truly, and substantially present. It's not a symbol. It's not a representation or a mere memorial. Our Lord is actually, truly, really present in the Holy Eucharist, body and blood, soul and divinity. And as the Catechism says, it wasn't until the Protestant Revolution of the 16th century that Christians stopped believing it. Thousands, even millions of Catholics were led astray. I think over all these centuries since that happened, that God has mercy on those, because many of them, of course, it was wrong, but they did because of fear. They were terrorized by evil kings and queens and people in authority, and so they gave in. It's interesting to note that the Church of England, along with all the other Protestant churches, they all abolished this feast of Corpus Christi. And then some centuries later, the Church of England, the Anglicans, brought it back, because they in, at least in some of them, actually believe in the Holy Eucharist, even though they don't have the real presence, especially the High Anglicans, or what are called the Anglo-Catholics. Maybe someday all will be reunited. And you know from your lessons, whether you studied it a year ago or 50 years ago, the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the entire substance of the bread is changed into his body, and the entire substance of the wine is changed into his blood. So it's not as if, as some believe, Protestants or some Catholics, that it is a symbol, or the bread and wine are still there connected to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. No, the entire substance of the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we here are so used to it, after assisting at Mass and receiving the Blessed Sacrament, maybe for our entire lives or for many years. But remember, never take it for granted. You see how good God is, that this small host that you receive, it's so simple, so small. And that is how the Holy Trinity, specifically the second person of the Holy Trinity, has condescended to come to us. Because how can the infinite God come into the body and soul of his little creatures unless he conceived of this plan, that while we're on this earth, he would design, he would proclaim that take the simplest of foods and in a circular form, which is a sign of perfection, a circle, sort of a secondary sacramental there, he would come into us. So that his children have food and nourishment for the journey, for the perils ahead, that they could receive him so they could be strong, that they could resist the enemies. That they could worship him. They could tell him, as we've told you in previous talks, that when you receive Jesus in Holy Communion, that you can tell him, "I'm so sorry for having offended thee." And I now renounce and reject all the sins I've committed because I want to love you. I don't want to love myself. I want to love you. And be united to you. And when that occurs, when we do that, it's a little pledge of eternal life. Because we can say in the practical sense, and I know we don't appreciate it, I don't, I know you must at least desire to, but every time we receive the Holy Eucharist, it's one step closer to heaven. That is absolutely the fact. And that can give you confidence, console you, and give you peace of heart, peace of soul. Because every time you assist at Mass, of course, you're worshiping God, but the main purpose, the core purpose of going to Mass is to receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Because if someone stops receiving the Blessed Sacrament, then they stop going to confession, and then they stop going to Mass, and then they're on the road to destruction. And it's very dangerous. You know why? Because they've had all these beautiful gifts and they believe all these things. So many other people, non-believers, they haven't had this, so maybe they're not as responsible. So that's why you must pray earnestly for yourselves, but for those who come to Mass here, that we remain faithful, and for those who have been here and stopped coming. Another beautiful quote from the Baltimore Catechism. Why does Christ give us his own body and blood in the Holy Eucharist? First, to be offered as a sacrifice, commemorating and renewing for all time the sacrifice of the cross. That's our Holy Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Second, to be received by the faithful in Holy Communion. That's all of you. And then third, to remain ever on our altars as the proof of his love for us and to be worshipped by us. So that's why we reserve the Holy Eucharist in this tabernacle as long as we're alive. Our Lord is always here, present. Been here in this chapel continuously since 1984 and only removed During Holy Week, as you know, the Blessed Sacrament is put in a special place in the sacristy. And then a couple of times when there was some construction, we had to do that. But he's always here. So you can pray to our Lord. You know why? Because this is your home. Your home away from home. You're always welcome. It's as if our Lord is extending his hand. As he did with the apostles. Come and stay with me. Pray a little while. Now you know, if you recall, or if you've read, that one of the greatest saints in the history of the church composed the entire Mass and the office for this Feast of Corpus Christi. We were speaking at the evening collation, our evening snack last night, about the account of the you can see the creation of these words, how the Pope, I believe it's Pope Urban IV, wanted to have an entire new Mass and office for this feast. And so he commissioned St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Bonaventure to do it. Can you imagine being an assistant to the Pope when he told these two men to do that? And so we don't know how long it took, but they both composed the matins, lauds, the entire office, and the Mass for this feast. And then the day came when they both came before the Pope to present their works. And it was by circumstance, by God's providence, and St. Thomas gave his manuscripts first to the Pope. And when they were read out loud, everybody was in awe of these quotes from Scripture, but the beautiful words of St. Thomas honoring the Holy Eucharist. And here, as you may know the story, St. Bonaventure holding his papers. Was so enchanted with those words that he took his and destroyed them, tore them up. How unfortunate. They must have been beautiful also, but God wanted St. Thomas to do this. So here are just some of the words that you must hear. It's called the Sermon of St. Thomas Aquinas from the lessons from Matins. Because we must quote him. His sermon is better than anyone else could have written. So here it is. How inestimable a dignity the divine bounty has bestowed upon us Christians from the treasury of its infinite goodness. There neither is nor ever has been a people to whom the gods drew so near as our Lord and God draws near to us. And obviously, that is an expression of the gods, because he's comparing the false beliefs of non-believers and pagans, or of false religions, to the belief of true Christians in the true God. Desiring that we be made partakers of his divinity, the only begotten Son of God has taken to himself our nature, so that having become man, he would be enabled to make men godlike. Whatever he assumed of our nature became instrumental in the work of our salvation. For on the altar of the cross, he immolated to the Father his own body as victim for our reconciliation, and shed his blood both for our ransom and for our regeneration. And so we're liberated from our wretched bondage, washed clean of all of our sins. Moreover, in order that a remembrance of such great benefactions may always be with us, he left the faithful his body to be taken as food, and his blood as drink under the appearances of bread and wine. O banquet most precious, O banquet most admirable, O saving banquet overflowing with every spiritual delicacy, can anything be more excellent than this repast, in which not the flesh of goats or heifers as of old, but Christ the true God is given us for nourishment? What more wondrous than this holy sacrament? In it, bread and wine are changed substantially into the body and blood of Christ. Yet, under the appearances of a little bread and wine, is had Christ Jesus fully God and fully man. The faithful partake of a share in him, but he has in no way been broken up. Rather, even though the sacramental sign is divided, Christ remains holy in each particle. In this sacrament, the accidental features remain even in the absence of their subject. For here, when that which is really received is not seen, but is visible as something else, faith enters in. It is faith which safeguards the senses from being deceived by judgment based on perceptible features. So, your gift of faith is what keeps you faithful. Because when you don't have the faith to carry you through, then you suffer shipwreck. In this sacrament, sins are purged away, virtues are increased, the soul is satisfied with an abundance of every spiritual gift. No other sacrament is so beneficial. Since it was instituted unto the salvation of all, it is offered by Holy Church for the living and for the dead, that all may share in its treasures. Indeed, it is beyond human power to express the ineffable delicacy of this sacrament, in which spiritual sweetness is tasted in its very source, in which is brought to mind the remembrance of all that excelling charity which Christ showed in his sacred passion. Surely it was to impress more profoundly upon the hearts of the faithful the immensity of this charity that our loving Savior instituted this sacrament at the Last Supper, when, having celebrated the Pasch with his disciples, he was about to leave the world and return to the Father. It was to serve as an unending remembrance of his passion, as the fulfillment of ancient types, this the greatest of his miracles. To those who sorrow over his departure, he has given a unique solace. And what a comfort that is. To know that the priests here and all of you faithful are doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And as St. Thomas Aquinas referred to, but just as a reminder, finally, remember the fact that there are two consecrations, one of bread and one of wine. It's sacramentally, symbolically, but really, as you know, the Mass, reenacting, making present again, Jesus dying on the cross. But he doesn't die again. It's an unbloody sacrifice. You remember that from your catechism. But it's by the infinite mind and love of God. There are two consecrations because the blood of Jesus Christ is separated from his body. Shedding of blood, falling on the ground. It's really, but symbolically, showing the death of someone. But in this greatest death in history, it is the death of the Son of God. So that separation of blood from his body symbolizes, reenacts, makes present his death on the cross. But then, as you know, at the Mass, the particle, the little portion that is broken off by the priest at the per ipsum, he takes that and makes signs of the cross over the precious blood, and then he drops that particle of the Holy Eucharist into the chalice. And since our Lord is alive, sacramentally, now those two great parts, we can say, of Jesus Christ are reunited, and now his body is united to his blood in that sacramental form. And that is how the priest receives Holy Communion. Which we wanted to remind you about that. But, of course, when you receive communion, the entire Son of God, Jesus Christ, is contained in the Holy Eucharist. So you receive the precious blood. And now you're protected. And now you can pray so fervently. And the final words is, we know, maybe some we don't know, but you tell us in messages or letters, emails, you tell us about your crosses, your sufferings, and the need for help and prayers. And I'm so glad, we are so glad you do that. Because we, all the priests, pray for you . It's not us versus them or distant clergy sitting on high treating the lay people like slaves or servants or whatever. No. We are all united in the Holy Eucharist, especially when you receive your Holy Communion. So we are with you second only to Jesus, who's with you. Never forget that. And that's what gives us, all of us, hope. Hope and strength for the journey to heaven. May God bless you.